Well, the other day on the news, a number of doctors in St. Louis have suggested that the COVID situation will be around for at least until maybe the fall of 2021, and that some of the restrictions will continue through most of next year. News outlets have been stating that there will be social unrest that will erupt after the elections, and we are seeing an increased amount of natural disasters such as fires and hurricanes and flooding, and even there are some predictions out there of some earthquakes that have not yet occurred. Now, many believe, though, that before it gets too bad, that they won't have to face those severe trials because they will be whisked off and go to heaven in a rapture, and that only the unbelievers will be left behind to suffer all of the consequences. Over the years, the church, I know, has received a number of comments from people, questions and comments, and the commonality was, we see that you do not teach the rapture. Why? Why don't you teach that? Because we believe it is biblical, we believe it is proven, that's what these people write, and we don't understand why you don't teach it. And we believe, and they write, we will be in it, so why don't you expound on this? So, and that was the commonality. Where are you all in regards to the rapture? So why don't we believe in it? Why don't we teach it? And where would you go? What would you say? How would you begin? What would you discuss? How would you begin to formulate the answer to that? We do know, and we already heard, that the Feast of Trumpets symbolizes the return of Jesus Christ. So today we need to understand what the Bible really does say about the second coming of Christ. And so the title of the sermon is Rapture or the Seventh Trump? Rapture or the Seventh Trump? First of all, we'll take a look at the origins of this theory, the rapture theory, because that's what it is. It is not really a doctrine. Well, some believe it is, but it's basically a theory. There is some disagreement as to how it all began and how it all was developed. The doctrine that some believe in, or we would say the theory, was unheard of until about the 19th century. It became very widespread when it was incorporated in the Scofield Reference Bible. First time it showed up, about 1909, it showed up. Now, Scofield's comments about the rapture are found in his references to 1 Thessalonians 4, which we were already there, verse 17. So let's go back where we were earlier in the sermonette, and let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. And here's the statement: then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And that's the scripture they use. Now, how do they get the idea of a rapture from this particular scripture? Well, in the Vulgate Bible, the Vulgate Bible is Latin Bible. The phrase "shall be caught up" is translated from the Latin word rapere, R-A-P-E-R-E. It's the Latin word rapere. And it is from that Latin word that the word rapture comes from. Many believe this is their biblical proof of this rapture, that you will be raptured up into clouds. It's based on the interpretation of a Latin word. Okay. Not only that they believe that this, you know, happens, but it'll happen in secret. No one will really know about it except the believers. And that Christ comes and snatches all these believers up before the tribulation. So the question is, in what language was the New Testament preserved? Was it Latin? Was it Hebrew? It was Greek. It was Greek. So what we need to do is go back to the Greek and find out what this phrase means. The phrase "shall be caught up" is translated from a Greek word and or a Greek phrase and not a Latin phrase. And it means, according to Loneida Greek lexicon, it means to catch or pull or take by force. So it's a little different wording than what the Hebrew, I mean what the Latin has. Actually, in the Greek, it is a very strong word in the Greek. It emphasizes that the action will be sudden, not secret, but sudden and forceful. And in most commentaries, you will find that this phrase here actually conveys the forceful power of God by which he will resurrect those who died. It'll be a very powerful work that God does when he resurrects those who died. So the English word rapture does not have its roots here in this verse, nor in any other place in Scripture. So what we want to do is to look at the context of where this scripture is found. Now, Mike Buchanan and I did not get together and figure out what we were going to speak on today. And I didn't know what he was going to cover. And I'm thinking, well, here goes two or three pages of my notes. But I think it's important to read the context of what we find. So it appears that we both were supposed to read through these scriptures. But let's look at what these scriptures are really saying here in verse 13. We already had an overview already. Now let's go into a little bit more depth in verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So the first thing we're seeing is that the Corinthians in Thessalonica were actually sorrowful over the deaths of members in the local congregation. Paul writes that they don't need to mourn as others who have no hope. The main point was that not to sorrow as others who have no hope. So he now begins to discuss what the hope is. Can be. Verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So here we find that the hope we have is that God will bring the dead to life. The dead to life. Nothing here justifies any understanding other than Christ's second coming. There is no nuance here of Jesus Christ's return being secret. There is no nuance here of anything prior to the tribulation either. He's encouraging the members to remember the resurrection. Remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ and remember the truth of the resurrection yet to occur. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So here we find that apparently at this time, remember the disciples asked Jesus Christ, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And he said, no, not at this time. But apparently these members here in Thessalonica were wondering, is this the time? And if it is, why are people dying before Christ returns? And so he's saying, those who are alive, we who are alive and remain. Paul's including himself, thinking that we'll be alive and remain when Christ returns. This goes back to the first century. We will be by no means precede those who are asleep. We won't be with Jesus Christ. We won't be our change won't happen until those who are asleep in Christ are resurrected. As we heard earlier, the resurrection of the dead occurs first, and in a split second, we are changed as we meet all together in the air. But the ones who are dead in Christ are resurrected first. So we see that in this particular instance here. So what we're seeing is that, if we want to say it in a different way, that the dead in Christ have no disadvantage over the ones who are still alive. So God is saying to all of us as Christians, living or dead, that we will be with Jesus Christ. So, verse 16, the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will arise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll always be with the Lord. And that's where that verse comes into context there. These events show that Jesus Christ is returning with a very powerful angelic declaration, that the Christians who died will be resurrected. And that's the whole subject that Paul is addressing here in the context. And that the Christians who are still living will be then changed, as we find in Corinthians, to meet them in the air with Jesus Christ. Now, the final verse in this whole section is verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It was a comfort to give all of those people there that even though, yes, there were members dying, they're going to be in the resurrection. They will be in the resurrection, and those who are alive will be as well. So it appears that some of the first century Christians were really believing that Christ would be coming at that time, and they were concerned because some of the members in the church were dying. And so to encourage them, Paul was reminding them that Jesus was resurrected and there are the prophecies of resurrections of the faithful, and that will happen. I don't think you see in this passage anything about any warning before the tribulation occurs. There's nothing of any reference of being taken away before great trials come on the earth. There's nothing said here. Paul isn't even warning them to be mindful of their need to be prepared for the return of Christ. He's just saying this is what will happen in these particular verses here. There's nothing about meeting the Lord in the air to escape difficult times. That is read in there by some who believe in the rapture, but not in the Bible. In fact, if the faithful are dead here in this section, Why would they even need to be snatched away? Because you see, you cannot meet Christ in the air before the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ rise first. So why would they go to up in heaven away from the tribulation if they're dead? They're in their graves waiting for the resurrection in the future. So when we read the full context of what it is saying here, we see that Paul reminds them of the promise of the resurrection of the faithful. Clearly, he is writing about a resurrection and not about the rapture. And also, as we see, it will be with trumpets and angels declaring Jesus' return. So this is hardly anything done secretly. Now, let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Again, another chapter that was read earlier. Let's look now at verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Let's get the time frame. What is the time frame here? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So once again, we see this phrase, clouds, in the air. We're not talking about in the third heavens. We're talking about clouds in the air. We're seeing the sign of the Son of Man. All right. Let's just think about the timing of this. There are the four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We know the four horses. Those are the first four seals. Then you have the tribulation, that's the fifth seal. Then you have the heavenly signs, that's the sixth seal. The seventh seal is the time that Jesus Christ then is going to finally come. When does Christ come? He comes after the tribulation, after the heavenly signs. Then we see the sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven. So when someone says, oh, well, Jesus Christ is coming to take away believers before the tribulation, that doesn't match up with the time frame here given here in verse 29 to verse 30. And we're seeing that, let me see here, verse 31, let's read verse 31. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so it's actually the angels that will be gathering the saints. This is after the tribulation, after the heavenly signs. When he comes, when the sign of his return is in the skies and he's coming, and you see, according to Thessalonians, the dead in Christ rising, those who are alive will be changed into spirit. This all occurs at the second coming and not before. So someone asks, okay, well, that's all right, I get that, but what about verse 40 and 41? Now let's look at verse 40 and 41. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and the other left. What does that mean? Because some who believe in the rapture believe this very thing. And so you have a whole series of movies called Left Behind. You're in an airplane and all of a sudden the pilot's gone because he must have been a believer. And all the rest of the people in the airplane must have been unbelievers. Or you're, riding somewhere in a car and, your wife is gone or the kids are gone or whatever. And they go back to these scriptures, verse 40 and 41. Here it is, you know. Someone will be taken and the other left. Women will be grinding and one will be taken and the other left. How would we explain this? Again, context. Again, we need to know the timing of all of these events. What is this referring to? So let's go to verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What day are we talking about? The day of Christ's return. We don't know that. Only God knows. As the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So we're talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the context. Notice verse 44. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Therefore, you know, be ready. Be ready. Clearly the topic is being prepared for when Christ does come. Within that context, within that discussion, you find verses 40 and 41. Christ is making it very plain that no one knows the time of his return. And we're not talking about a near approach, but we're talking about a return. His counsel is that Christians remain alert, constantly alert, being spiritually prepared. Verse 42, watch therefore, because you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Of course, the Bible gives us many indications of when that time will come. We know there has to be the four horsemen. We know there has to be the tribulation. We know there has to be the heavenly signs. And then we know the day of the Lord occurs. And we keep that into context. So, when we look at verse 40 and 41, this can only mean at the time of Jesus Christ's return. This can only mean that the abruptness of Christ's coming, the sudden appearance of Christ's coming, will catch some people unprepared and off guard. They may live and work in close proximity with one another, with others who are prepared. And we realize, though, that spiritual readiness is individual. We will not be changed in the spirit in the twinkling of an eye because someone else's religion. This is each one of us. We're talking about men and women. Each one has to be spiritually prepared. So what is this referring to here? We see that, you know, the strength of one's spirituality doesn't really save another. Some will not be prepared spiritually to meet with Jesus Christ. It means some, when Christ returns, will rise and meet Christ in the air. They're changed into spirit. They will return and rule with him on the earth. The other person will continue on living on the earth during the millennium. It's the only way we can understand these verses. And when it says left, it doesn't mean die. It's just they're left. They're left on the earth. You know, there is a similar type of parallel in this parable in the next chapter, Matthew 25. And notice it's a parable. Matthew 25, verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said to you, I do not know you. Watch, verse 13, watch, For you know not the day nor the hour in which the Lord is coming. So each of us has to be prepared spiritually to be changed at the time Jesus Christ returns, those of us who are alive. So that's one thing we could look at. Again, the context, we look at what is being discussed, and we see it's at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. It is not before the tribulation. Verses 40 and 41 are not talking about that time. They're talking about within the context of after Jesus Christ returns. Okay, let's look at another concept in Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. All right. If this was the rapture, why is Jesus Christ telling them to go to the mountains? Flee to the mountains. Now, this happened in 70 AD. And you know, sometimes we need to think about these things. The church was in Jerusalem, 69-70 AD. They could see that the Roman armies were going to be coming, and when these Roman armies began to surround Jerusalem, and they're coming to surround Jerusalem, they left. They got everything they could bring with them and went to Pella, which was on the other side of the Jordan River. It was a long journey. Members in the church left everything, their homes, everything, and only what they could carry to go to Pella. That happened in 70 AD. We have been very spoiled in this country. God is showing us through scriptures, we'll get to there in a moment, that he's going to protect some of his people in the church, and it's going to be difficult for everybody. I just can't imagine how it was back in Rome when Augustus kicked out all the Jewish people in Rome, and they had to go and live somewhere else. All the Christians in Jerusalem had to leave their homes, everything, whatever they could take with them, and go to Pella. What will it be like for us? You know, and this all will happen before the tribulation. See, but there's nothing here, as rapturists say, well, you know, you'll be caught up into heaven and you'll be spared the tribulation. It doesn't say that here. It says you will go to the mountains, flee the mountains. Let's read a little bit further. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant. Woe to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. You know, fall is in the air, you know, 40-some degrees last night, and we're going to go into the winter season. And I wouldn't want to go out to a place of protection when it's 0 degrees outside. These are physical things. Why would Jesus Christ tell his disciples and to all of us about these physical things here if we were all going to be raptured up into heaven? Because we're not going to be raptured to heaven. Because before the tribulation begins, there is going to be a time where we will have to leave. And however this comes about, we have to wait because we don't know. We don't even know where this place is. We have to be guided and directed, and where all of us come to the same mind and same understanding of this, because that's how God works. And he's not going to cause anybody to be confused over this. So if there was a rapture, why did Christ talk about these physical things like infants and winter? So what does happen to the believers before the tribulation? Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 13. Revelation 12, verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent, about 3.5 years. The serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now there's other places in the Bible that show, especially in Luke, that a flood referred to the armies of Rome. That could be. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So what we find here is that it appears that there will be some who will be protected. There will be some who will be protected. Now others, in verse 17, Satan goes after the remnant, the rest of the offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we do pray, according to Luke 21, that we pray that we'd be counted worthy to escape all of these things. But where we will escape to is not to heaven, but to where God places his protection, which would be someplace in the wilderness. So going back to the title of the sermon, Rapture or Seventh Trump? I believe what we have seen through all these verses is the latter, the seventh trump. So let's go back now to Revelation 11, verse 15. Again, we read this earlier. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Seventh trumpet will sound. A loud voice will proclaim that Jesus is coming to rule the nations of the world forever. All of these passages which we've read all describe the same event. The powerful, dynamic, very visible arrival of Jesus Christ at the seventh trump. And he is going to take the control of and rule over all the nations. There is no passage in Scripture that supports the teaching that he will approach the earth and catch some people and take with him to heaven. It's not there in Scripture. Unfortunately, some in the church have come to believe that that's where the place of safety could be, up in heaven. The Bible says nothing of the sort. Nothing of the sort. I think we saw the Scriptures already that it'll be on the earth. Somewhere God protects his people on the earth, in the wilderness, somewhere. Jesus Christ returns after the tribulation. He returns after the heavenly signs. He returns after the day of the Lord began at the seventh trump. The seventh trump is the key. It's the key to all of our understanding. When we look back to Leviticus 23, and we covered this a few weeks ago, in verse 24, this holy day is a memorial of blowing of trumpets, plural, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. We know we focus on the seventh trump, for sure. But before Jesus Christ returns, the Bible clearly defines six other trumpets will sound. Six other events will have taken place. They all take place after the tribulation, after the heavenly signs. Revelation 8, verse 1. Revelation 8 and verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, remember there are seven seals. We've already gone through the first six of them, what they were. Now, the seventh seal, beginning of the day of the Lord, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, And to them were given seven trumpets, as we find here. Verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. This is the time when the seventh seal opens. There are seven trumpets. Before the seventh trumpet sounds, before Jesus Christ returns, six take place. Now, we won't go into all of the scriptures about these. Let's just go over a review. Brief summary. The first trumpet sounds, and a third of the green grass and the trees are burned up. Now, we think about forest fires now. Think of a third of the trees and grass on the earth burned up. Think how much smoke is going to be in the air and how much is going to be destroyed. That's what happens when the first angel sounds his trumpet. The second angel sounds his trumpet, and a third of the sea, of the oceans, become blood. A third of the ships are destroyed. Can you imagine the stench and all the ships that are destroyed? And what are they carrying? What are they oil? Some of them oil tankers? How much oil is going to go into the sea? We're seeing some devastation occur to the earth. The third trumpet sounds, and all the, not all, but the third of the fresh waters, a third of them, all become bitter. Can't even drink them. So all the fresh waters, you think of all the great lakes and all the rivers that have some so-called fresh waters, are all going to be turned bitter. The fourth angel sounds, the fourth trump, and a third of the sun and the moon and stars are darkened. Now this is different than the heavenly signs. This is the fourth angel sounding. And how this happens, we're just going to have to wait and see. How a third of the sun and the moon and the stars are affected, it's going to be absolutely traumatic. And what's also interesting is that people don't repent. They're angry with God. You would think that, man, they would want to get their lives in order, you know, prepare what's going to occur, but they are angry with God because of what takes place. Now, the fifth angel begins to sound, and this is called also the first woe. And there is a lot of description here in Revelation 9 about it, but basically what we see is that men will be tormented, not killed, but tormented for about 4 months, 5 months, as it says. Now, exactly how that happens, or we've written literature on it. We've also see what the Bible has to say. Again, we have to wait and see how that all plays out. The sixth angel sounds, and this is the second woe. And when we read all the way through that second woe, or the sixth angel when it sounds, basically the end result is that a third of the men will die. A third of the men will die by plagues of smoke, fire, and brimstone. Smoke, fire, and brimstone. Again, there's a lot more detail in Revelation 9, Revelation 10, but this is the summary. After those six trumpets sound, the seventh one sounds. Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God. And it occurs simultaneously with the resurrection of the saints. Let's go back to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. And let's look at verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel is seeing this vision in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Again, we're talking about clouds. When he returns, he came to the Ancient of Days. Here Christ is shown coming to God, and they bring him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and the peoples and the nations and the language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. It's a fascinating time when these kingdoms of the world are given to Jesus Christ when he returns. But there's something else here we want to note in verse 27. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. It's at the time when Christ returns, and we saw earlier the reward to come with him, we will receive our responsibilities over these kingdoms and peoples. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. To me, that's fascinating to consider. Because, see, God is molding each one of us. He's putting us in his holy temple. And he's molding us to take care of a job and responsibility that only he knows where we will be in that organization. This Day of Trumpets is fascinating to consider all of what will yet take place. Let's go to Titus 2. Titus 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So this is Titus 2 now, verse 12. We see our responsibilities. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from our every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, why would we read this section of Scripture? Well, it talks about the glorious appearing of our God and Savior. It talks about our responsibility now. You know, this is a takeaway that we can consider until the time of Christ, that we make sure that we deny the worldly lusts, live soberly, and that we're to be redeemed from every lawless deed, be zealous for good works. So yeah, that's one thing to look at. But look at this one phrase here, looking for the blessed hope. This is one of the other scriptures that those who believe in the rapture say proves the rapture. Now, I don't see it there. I don't see where they're talking about, but they say the blessed hope is the rapture. What is this section talking about? The blessed hope is the return of Jesus Christ. That's the hope we all have. It's the same thing. It's not separated here. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we look forward to. And because of that, we need to be very careful to be watching and be prepared. And we need to make sure we're not getting involved in the worldly lusts and that rather we should live soberly. That's our responsibility. It's our hope. So in spite of the popularity of this particular idea in many circles, the rapture theory is not supported by the Bible. It is not supported in God's Word, and nor is it taught within the Church of God. And so let's conclude then with Isaiah 40, verse 4. Isaiah 40 and verse 4. Every valley will be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places will be made straight, and the rough places smooth. the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it altogether. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What has the mouth of the Lord spoken? Is that the glory of the Lord will be revealed, it will be visible, and all flesh will see it altogether. That is the day we all look forward to. That is our hope. That is why when we gather together on this day, the Feast of Trumpets, we are reminded of the return of Jesus Christ. And we all pray that day comes soon.